The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let me begin by adding my welcome to that of Aaron's. We're glad that y'all are here this morning to celebrate the Savior's birth during the Advent season. We hope many of y'all will come back tonight to the hymn sing that'll be 6 o'clock here, and we'll have, as Aaron mentioned, fire pits and heaters outside, and you could bring camp chairs and sit out there if you'd like. It's going to be a great Advent season, and it kicks off today with those things. It feels very strange to be on the floor here and not on the... Does it look strange to y'all? Y'all look strange to me. Before we dive into this passage, though, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this season of Advent, the season that set aside that we might look back and remember the coming of our Savior, and we might look forward in anticipation to his return. We come to these passages this morning, Lord, a bit overwhelmed with the richness of them and the time that we have to spend in them, and just pray your blessing on your truths, that they would sink deep into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we would hear far more than a pastor's voice, but we would hear your Spirit speaking to our spirits, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you have heard of Michelangelo's incredible sculpture, the Pietà. How many of y'all have heard of that? Yeah, it's a sculpture of Mary holding Jesus after he'd been taken down from the cross, and it's considered by many to be his greatest work, even greater than the Statue of David, even greater than the painting of the ceiling in the Sistine Chapel. I actually have a picture of it here that I want to hold up for you just to remind you what it looks like. It's a picture of it that... I also would want to say this, it's the only sculpture that Michelangelo ever signed. His signature's on nothing else. It's on here, it's on this sash around Mary's neck. It's the only one. It's a beautiful, beautiful work of art. He carved it out of a single block of marble. I was thinking I was standing on an 8x8 platform this morning. A 4x16 platform doesn't work, but picture 8x8x8. A block of marble, and he carved this out of it. Michelangelo was commissioned in the year 1498 to create this statue as a funeral monument for a French cardinal. And the task he was given was this, quote, to create the most beautiful work of marble in Rome, one that no living artist could better. That was his task. Many sculptors might have balked at such a challenge, but he fully embraced it, and in under 2 years, he produced it in 1499. And for almost 475 years, it remained what historians referred to as an almost perfect work of art. But in the spring of 1972, some of y'all might remember this, a crazed Hungarian geologist named Laszlo Toth jumped over an altar rail in the Vatican in St. Peter's Basilica and took a hammer to this beautiful Renaissance work of art and struck 15 blows to it before he was tackled by other visitors to the basilica. He broke Mary's left arm off. He broke her nose, her cheek. He did a lot of damage to this beautiful work of art. And some historians and restorers of art immediately said the statue should remain as it is. It's a sign of the violent times of the early 70s. And others said, no, it should be restored, but it should be restored with clear marks delineating the damage that was done to it as a historical testament. Obviously, Michelangelo had been dead for 450 years. He couldn't weigh in, so the Vatican instead decided on what's known as an integral restoration. An integral restoration, one that leaves no traces of the destruction to the visible, of the destruction to the naked eye. And today, that's true, you can't see it, but it's also kept at a distance behind bulletproof glass. As we come to this passage in Luke today, we see the beginnings of another integral restoration, one that was promised by the prophets long ago, long before Mary and Elizabeth had this meeting. All the way back, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, God had promised restoration was coming, renewal was coming to his creation. God had promised that what was destroyed in the garden would be restored through the coming of the Messiah. Creation had been marred beyond recognition from its original design, similar to the way the Pietà had been marred beyond the original vision of Michelangelo. And God promised to send his son. He said, I'll send my son to restore what mankind has so badly spoiled. I'll send restoration. I'll send renewal to the world. And as we come to our Advent series this morning, to this passage, we'll see the blessing and the bounty of the Lord's coming is just the beginning of our own integral restoration. So before we come to the table this morning, let's dive in and look at it for just a few minutes. First, in your outline, I want you to see Elizabeth's exclamation. Her exclamation, verse 34 or 39, excuse me, through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here in these verses, Luke is showing us Mary's immediate response to the news the angel had delivered. Back in the passage we were in last week, verses, say, 30 or so, it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then the angel says this, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he said, even Elizabeth, your relative, this older relative, childless relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. So what's Mary's immediate response? Well, her immediate response is, may it be to me as you have said. She says that to the angel. But then she rises and with haste, Luke says, she heads to the hill country to see her elderly, childless relative Elizabeth, who was already 6 months along in her pregnancy. And we know she was carrying John the Baptist. The one we came to know was John the Baptist. Mary traveled 80 to 100 miles. That's about how far it is. It's a 4 or 5 day journey to see Elizabeth and Zechariah. And you think, well, why would she do that? Well, think of the angel's announcement. She knew that no one else other than Elizabeth and Zechariah could share her joy and her surprise at the angel's announcement, the angel's pronouncement to her. Like, Elizabeth's going to understand this. I'm going to go see Elizabeth. And I love what Luke says. He says Mary enters the house, and Mary greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says the baby inside her leapt for joy. She was filled with the Spirit, and she responded to Mary's pronouncement with a pronouncement of her own, or Elizabeth does. When she says, blessed are you, blessed are you. The question arises, though, what's Luke trying to tell us here? What's he showing us? What's his point? And his point, I think, is simply this. The blessing of the king's miraculous coming, it evokes a response. And Luke is showing us what that response should look like. If you look in your outline, you see there's really a threefold response. The first is miraculous joy is expressed in verse 44. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy at the coming of the baby in Mary's womb. At the coming of the Messiah, the baby leaps for joy. And I love what Luke's telling us here. Luke is saying even before Elizabeth could respond, the baby in Elizabeth responded. Yet it's also true, if you think about it, that Elizabeth is full of joy. In verse 41 and 42, when she heard the greeting, right, it says she's filled with the Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. It's not a little faint, like, wow, you're really blessed. With a loud cry, with joy, she's saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's Holy Spirit-driven joy. We got to keep going, though. Not only is miraculous joy expressed here, also, you see, divine favor is humbly embraced. Look at what happens next, verse 43. Elizabeth says, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See the humility there? She's wondering, she's responding and wondering at the divine favor of God that Mary, the mother of the Messiah, has traveled all this way to be with her. And then thirdly here, not just the expression of miraculous joy, not just the humble embracing of the divine favor of God, but also the coming of the king evokes an embodiment here of dependent faith. I love verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from God. Mary, or Elizabeth here, is commending Mary for her faith in the promises of God. She's commending Mary that Mary believed what the angel said, that she placed her trust in that promise of God that would take place, and she responded in submission. May it be to me as you have said. Elizabeth is commending the faith of Mary. If you think about it, really, that's the path. These things are the path to living the blessed life. This is the path. Belief in the promises of God that are all fulfilled in Christ. I love how I've really enjoyed reading J.C. Ryle these last few weeks. J.C. Ryle describes Elizabeth's high praise of Mary this way. She says, no doubt, or Ryle says, no doubt Elizabeth, was well acquainted with Old Testament scriptures. She knew the great things that faith had done in the past. The whole story of God's saints in every age is but a record of men and women who were strong in their faith. Redeemed sinners believed and were blessed. By faith, they embraced the promises of God. By faith, they lived and endured the hardships of life. By faith, they looked on an unseen Savior and the good things that were yet to come. By faith, they battled with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and by faith, they overcame and got safely home to heaven. Don't you love that? It's a great description of the commendation of Elizabeth, of Mary and her faith. But then J.C. Ryle, he asked this question. He says, do we know anything of this precious faith? Do we really know anything of this precious faith? He goes on to say, let us never rest until we know it by experience. Not just here, but by experience. For better to be 1,000 times rich in faith than rich in gold. Gold will be worthless in the eternal world to which we are all traveling. When the great white throne is set and the books are opened and the dead are called from their graves, the value of saving faith will be known. And we'll then know how true are the words, blessed are those who believed. I love that. Mary believed the promises of God delivered to her through the angel. Mary trusted in those promises. Mary responded in faith, and Mary was blessed. The question for us before we move on briefly here, the question for us is, which riches, if we're really honest, which riches are we pursuing? The wealth of this world, the gold, as it were, the wealth of this world, or the wealth of faith in Christ and His gospel? Which ones are we really pursuing? Which ones would our friends say, would our children say we're most pursuing? Well, we've seen Elizabeth's exclamation. Let's look now at Mary's magnification. I can't believe we're going to go this fast through this, but Mary's magnification. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary's song of praise. That's what this is. It's known as the Magnificat. It's known as the Magnificat, and that title comes from the very first word in the Latin Vulgate translation. Mary, at the prospect of being the mother of the Messiah, bursts into praise. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Think about it. That's an interesting way to put it. My soul magnifies the Lord. We all know we can't make God any bigger, right? But that's what magnification does, isn't it? It makes things appear bigger. So what does she mean when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord? I love what John Piper had to share on this. This is his explanation, which I think is so helpful. He says the word magnify is tricky because microscopes magnify and telescopes magnify, and yet they do something very different. Magnify with a microscope and you make a very tiny thing look bigger. If you try to magnify God that way, you blaspheme. He's not little. You can't make God look bigger than he is. A telescope, on the other hand, is designed to make things that are enormous but look little look more like they are. Think of looking through a telescope at the stars or at the moon. That's the way you're supposed to magnify God. God created us to display His glory, to make it look more like it really is. That's why, Piper says, that's why we're on the planet. We're not called to be microscopes. We're called to be telescopes. He ends by saying this, that's the calling of those who love God. It's to make His greatness begin to look as great as it really is. I think he's spot on, and that's the calling on believers' lives, to display the greatness of God the way it really is. And that's what Mary is doing here. And it begins, as Mary does, it begins with reflecting on who God is and what he's done, and then rejoicing in that. She says, my soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. Those aren't two different things. What she's saying is the totality of my being. All that I am, my total self, desires to magnify God in the way I think and in the way I live. And then I love how she tells us why. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has, and then she lists all this. You could say, because He has, and she just lists it. Looked on the humble estate of His servant. She lists these personal reasons, and then she lists these more prophetic reasons. The personal reason, she says, He's looked on the humble estate of His servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. She's recognizing her humble estate. Like, God chose me to carry the Christ child. And the prophetic reasons that are listed, that He's shown, He scattered the proud, He's brought down the mighty. You see those? God brings these great reversals, is what she's saying. Reversals to the world, moral reversals and social reversals and spiritual reversals. You might say that her magnification of God is really more of a celebration of the bounty of the King's healing reign. The healing reign of Jesus brings great reversals to a broken world. It brings mercy and grace to those who are humble. But it brings humiliation and justice to the proud. She says, He has scattered the proud in their hearts and brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. I love this. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away empty the rich. Mary rehearses to her own heart who God is. She rehearses to her own heart all that God has done for her. She rehearses to her own heart what God has promised to do in this broken world. And by doing that, she's grasping the greatness of God, understanding the greatness of God, and therefore it's magnified in her eyes. And it changed everything about Mary's life. It changed everything about the circumstances that Mary would go through in her life. We got to wrap up. As the birth of the Messiah was coming, it was just months away at this point. And the integral restoration of all things was about to take a huge leap forward with the birth of the Messiah. But unlike the restoration of Michelangelo's Pietà, unlike the restoration that took so long after it was so badly damaged, a restoration that would forever still show the marks, if you get close enough, the marks of the damage done to it. Unlike that restoration, this restoration that the Christ child brings will be total and complete and perfect. All things in all of creation. A restoration that the Apostle John records for us in Revelation 21 this way. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. And He will live with them. And they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." That's what we anticipate as we celebrate the Advent season, friends. That's what we anticipate as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your covenant faithfulness that extends through the generations, for your abundant mercy promised to Abraham and his descendants so long ago. We thank you for your promises, Lord, to fill the spiritually hungry. Lord, for it's your Son who said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied." We ask, Lord, that you would help all of us who have placed our trust in Christ to rest in your promises and to respond, Lord, as we've seen here, to respond with spirit-filled joy and humility and faith. We ask, Lord, as we go through this Advent season, that you would help us, Lord, to not just reflect back on our Savior's first Advent, as great as it was, but also to look forward and to live life with great anticipation to his return. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.